So James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, is our text today. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and deny the truth. For this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Holy Spirit, God, thank you for these words. They're not ultimately the words of James. They're your words breathed out through James. And they're your words for this church at this very moment. I believe that happens every Sunday. Regardless of whether a church is at peace or experiencing some conflict, the ebb and flow, wherever a church that truly loves the gospel and loves you and loves your word and submits to its authority, I just believe you always give the exact word your people need, Lord. Your good purposes for your people will not fail. Thank you for speaking so clearly. I pray I wouldn't muddy these waters, that I would speak very plainly what you teach us about wisdom here in this passage, for the glory of Christ alone. All God's people said, amen. Who here is wise? I thought I might get a child to raise their hand. No wise children? Oh, here we go. Now, see how that works. Give them a few years and they'll realize that. That's like asking a question, who here is humble? It's the same thing. We intuitively know, like, as soon as we start calling ourselves humble, we're actually not humble. As soon as we start bragging about our wisdom, people begin to rightly think, I don't think you're so wise. Bible scholar Gordon Keddie sums it up like this, quote, "The paradox of godly Christian wisdom is that he who has it is the last to feel himself wise, far less project himself as a notable sage." Turns out that for James, just like true faith, true wisdom has to be shown. James seems to again be almost shouting at his listeners, his readers, don't tell me you're wise, show me. James thinks real faith in Christ totally transforms a person. He's right about that. Real faith in Christ does totally transform a person. So it shouldn't surprise us now to hear James telling us that wisdom functions a whole lot like faith. The Apostle Paul, I think, would agree with James. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says that Jesus is our wisdom. Saving faith unites us to Jesus and Jesus alone. And if saving faith unites us to the one who is our wisdom, then growth in faith will inevitably produce growth in wisdom. Because we're being made like the one that faith unites us with. And He is our sanctification, Paul says, and He is our wisdom. And so those of us who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who've been given grace to truly trust in His righteousness and His sacrifice on our behalf, and that alone for forgiveness of sins. If we've been given that grace, then we will be growing wiser. Oh, I know. This church knows. Recent days, sometimes that's a painful process. Sometimes it's because you have a pastor who needs to grow wiser. But we have a Savior who moves mountains and who is ruthless. He's lovingly ruthless about making us more like Jesus, making us wiser, even if He has to bring us low to do so. James has taught us there are two kinds of faith. You remember that, right? Just a few weeks ago, James chapter 2, there's living faith, saving faith, there's dead faith. There's faith that shows itself in works and faith that really has no works to prove its veracity. There's true faith and fake faith. There's godly faith and godless faith. And so it is now, he says, with wisdom. There's a godly wisdom and a godless wisdom. There's a true wisdom and a false wisdom. Wisdom can be recognized by observing someone's attitude, their heart, and their life, and their actions. Here's the point of the passage. I don't need to belabor it. I want to go ahead and get it out there and then outline the rest of our time this morning in the text. True wisdom glows like Christ. It glows, it shines, it radiates like Christ. True wisdom glows like Christ. And false wisdom growls. Kids may remember that. It growls like Satan. False wisdom growls like Satan. True wisdom glows like Christ. James teaches us that both kinds of wisdom either glow or growl in their root and in their fruit. That's our outline today. So first, true wisdom glows like Christ in its root. What's the root of true wisdom? James has already taught us this. This is repetitive by now. What's the source of all true wisdom? God. God alone. That's what James means by the phrase from above, wisdom from above. That's a normal Jewish way to refer to something coming from God, from heaven, from above. That's just another way to say it's of God. It comes from God. He's already told us in chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. He's already urged us to ask God, chapter 1, verse 5, if we lack wisdom. Wisdom comes from the singular source of God alone. How many world leaders today do you think would acknowledge this most basic truth of the Bible? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is insight. How many of our leaders in America do you think would acknowledge that basic truth from Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. How many? Well, we can't be that way, church. We know better. We know God is the singular source of wisdom. True wisdom is of God, and therefore its root is pure. That's what James means when he says, true wisdom, the wisdom that comes down from above, it is first of all pure. The Greek construction there is not that this is the first fruit of the list. It's not purity is a fruit, and then peaceable is the next fruit, and then the Greek construction, it's kind of hard to translate in the English. What he's really saying is the very source of wisdom is totally pure. It's in its essence. It's first of all and above all pure. Why is that? Because it comes from God. And so the way I would say it in today's words is James is teaching us that true wisdom glows like Christ in its root because its root is pure God. God is pure and it's pure God. That's where true wisdom flows from. So it glows like Christ in its root. True wisdom also glows like Christ in its fruit. This is where the rubber meets the road in this passage. It's where the rubber meets the road, certainly, for Pastor James. Remember, if Pastor James was an American citizen, he would be from the state of Missouri. Some of you have been listening. I appreciate that. The show me state. This is no doubt he would be a Missourian. Am I saying that correctly? Joe Lippert, am I saying that? He doesn't know and he lived there. He's from there. The show me state. Right? He wants wisdom like faith to be fleshed out in real life and shown. I love how Bible scholar Earl Kelly defines wisdom. Kelly says wisdom is, quote, ethical conduct in harmony with the nature of God. Ethical conduct, by his conduct, James says, let him show his works. It's ethical conduct that is in harmony with the very nature of its source, pure God, God alone. That definition, I think, captures precisely what James is doing in verse 13. Why does James not just ask, who is wise among you? Why does he add another word? Why did the Holy Spirit add another word through James? He didn't just ask who's wise. He says who's wise and understanding among you. Because he's teaching us about what real wisdom is. The first word, wise, is just a way to refer to general knowledge. It would be like going to a general practitioner, doctor. Many of our family doctors, that's where we start, right? We go to a general practitioner. But if there's some kind of special need happening, we go to the understanding doctor. Wise and understanding. Understanding is a word that refers to precision or skill that is precise. And so if I have heart problems, I need heart surgery, my general family practitioner is not likely to perform that surgery. He's going to refer me to the heart surgeon. Making sense? So let me put it this way. I am generally wise about how the engine in my car functions. I know the theory. I know how the gas and combustion and all that. I am not at all a skilled mechanic. I'm not an understanding mechanic. When that engine breaks, as many of you know, I call you or I call my next door neighbor who knows how to fix these things. I have general knowledge, but I'm not a skilled mechanic. So likewise, knowledge of God that does not produce godly living is not wisdom at all. Did you hear that, church? Knowledge of God that doesn't actually produce godly living, it's not wisdom at all. James knows this truth. That's why he commands us to show true wisdom by wise living. Where wisdom takes root, where true wisdom takes root, true wisdom always bears fruit. And that fruit glows like Christ, and it is first and foremost. I want to say the first fruit of wisdom is humility. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness, the humility of wisdom. Wisdom's first fruit is humility. This same Greek word was used in Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus described himself as meek and lowly of heart. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, carrying burdens. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek, there's our word, and lowly of heart. It doesn't mean that you're powerless or weak. It does mean that you've been tamed. You're gracious and tender. This word was often used to describe horses that had been broken, tamed, and made useful for a master. Where did we just hear James talk about horses having bits in their mouths and being bridled and broken? So he's repeating the theme now when he teaches us about wisdom. We need to be broken sometimes by God in order to follow the path of wisdom. All of us. All of us. We might be useful in the kingdom of the Master. To be tamed. To be humbled. Sometimes, for those that God has called to shepherd, reality is that that means God is first going to humiliate you. And then the humility will flow from that. I'm thankful that it doesn't mean that for the vast majority of you. You do need to confess your sins and ask for forgiveness and repent to one another when you have something broken in your relationships. But those that God has called to be under shepherds, sometimes ask Peter about humiliation. Ask Paul. Ask John. I mean, this is, ask King David. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. But it's a great grace of God. I'm speaking for me and me alone right now. But it's a great grace of God for Him to break me, humiliate me in order that I might repent. Because that's where freedom is. Freedom of Christ comes through humility. Wisdom begins with humility. And listen, what is more humble? What can be more humbling than having to confess a sin and repent? When's the last time you did that with anyone? With God or anyone else? We can't stay humble, church. We can't follow the path of wisdom without repentance, because none of us are in heaven yet. We're not fully like Jesus, and so we're going to have ongoing need for brokenness, for contrition, for repentance, for confession, for reconciliation and restoration. It's an ongoing need in this life. And if this church is going to be revived, revival begins with humility. And what's more humbling? What's more right than saying, I've sinned. Please forgive me. I'm praying God will put us on the path of wisdom, that it will begin in meekness. By our good conduct, let us show our works in the meekness of wisdom. And therein is freedom. Believe me, this week I've learned again how amazing freedom of Christ is. Christ humbles you, brings you low, shows you your sin, and gives you grace to vomit it out and walk away. Now you're back on the path of wisdom. It begins with meekness. That's its first fruit. I just ask you to seek the Holy Spirit in your own life about this matter. Here are the other fruits. These are all good things too, aren't they? Wisdom glows like Christ in its root, and it glows like Christ in its fruit. The first fruit is, say louder, humility, meekness. I'll take both words. Thank you. I heard both words. And then it's also peaceable. It's peace-loving. That's what the word means. Wise men hate war. No, people who really enjoy conflict, that's not a good character quality, especially in a Christian. It is inevitable in this fallen, broken world, And I've said repeatedly that if we do gospel life together, sometimes we're going to have to work through conflict. But listen, if you enjoy that, that's not wise. And that is one of the amazing checks in the spirits of your pastors that the Holy Spirit began in this recent process where we kind of stepped on the landmine and heard that distinctive click, click. Or for those of you who are farmers, we stepped in the cow pie and we're like, what's that smell? It's right. It's not a funny matter, but I'm trying to illustrate it for you. Like sometimes we step and we're like, what's that I hear, God? It's a landmine click sound. Better stop. Well, praise God for that. If God doesn't do that for us, then we don't belong to Him. Because lost people, He just leaves to themselves. And so there's much to be thankful for when we understand, like, we want to be peaceable. This, now it's disturbed, and we didn't mean that. We don't want that. Who enjoys that? Right? Peaceable, gentle. This is a different word than the word meekness. It's been used before. This, I don't prefer the translation gentle. I don't know what all translations are represented out there. But this Greek word I think is best translated, listen, forbearing or considerate. It's a fruit of wisdom to be forbearing and considerate. So many of you have done that for me. And I thank you. You've demonstrated true wisdom that glows like Christ. When we forbear with one another in love, Ephesians 4, we show godly wisdom. When we're considerate of one another, as we're all in this community project called Wisdom Together, we show godly wisdom. It is open to reason. This word means teachable. That's how we would say it today. It's open to reason. It's willing to consider the voices of others, the truth coming from God through others. And if it's pig-headed, it will eventually be broken of that and repent and walk away and remain open to reason as God pours wisdom through His Word and through His people. His people who love His Word. This is how wisdom comes to us in the church. So wisdom that reflects Christ and glows like Christ in His fruit must remain teachable. And listen, that's got to be true of all of us. So if any of you in here have arrived at a state where you no longer need to be taught anything, we all know better, right? No one here would dare say, oh yeah, that's me, I've arrived. So it's so important to listen to all the members of the body, to all the voices of the body, because wisdom, I'm going to say it again as we get to the application phase in a little bit, but wisdom's a community project because it's part of sanctification. So we're a body, and sometimes you don't realize the little toe is hurting, but you bump it. And then the little toe starts sending signals to you saying, that hurt, that hurt. Well, what happens if you just ignore those signals? You've got to learn, church. God's teaching us if we'll stay open to reason. God is teaching this church right now. We want to stay on the path of true wisdom. We must be teachable. Full of mercy and good fruits. Who doesn't need that? Those don't need a whole lot of extra explanation. You know what mercy, good fruits. I believe Paul picks up on that phrase when he writes the book of Galatians. He starts talking about the fruit of the Spirit being wise, or love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Full of mercy. Full of good fruits. Godly wisdom. Never, never reviles back or seeks vengeance. And I'm not saying, Pastor Jim's not here today. We need to pray for him, by the way. His family's had a great loss of life. If he were here, he'd say, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not accusing anyone here. In fact, I've just received a whole lot of mercy and good fruits from all different members of this body, and I'm thankful for it. But I do still have to say what the text says and urge you to take this before God and say, have I been full of mercy and good fruits in this? Impartial is the next fruit. I don't like that translation either. I love the ESV, but I wish they hadn't used gentle and impartial. This word means unwavering. It's already been used by James twice. Undivided in loyalty. So true wisdom means we're all devoted first and foremost to the glory of God and the gospel of Christ. Period. That's the heart of this church. That's the heart, that's the spirit of this church. So we want to be unwavering in that sense. And that's how God keeps us on the path to wisdom. Because one of us may begin to stray from that path and others can say, let's remember what we're here for. The glory of God and the gospel of Christ. Unwavering, undivided in our loyalty. The early churches struggled with all these same things. Right? You realize that. You read your New Testament? Every church since the first churches have struggled with relationships and wisdom, and sanctification, and loyalties. Remember Corinth? I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. And Paul said, No, church. No. Paul didn't die for your sins. Apollos has got no power to sanctify you. We all belong to King Jesus. God help us renew that wisdom spirit of undivided allegiance to Jesus Christ alone. The last fruit is sincere, and it means exactly what you think, just without hypocrisy. So you know what hypocrites will never do? And I'm not just talking about me. I'm speaking to every member and those even considering membership in this church. Do you know what hypocrites will never do? Confess sin and repent of it. That's what makes them hypocrites. Show me where Jesus had encounters with the Pharisees that he said were hypocrites. Show me where they ever confessed and repented. Now, some were saved. I'm not saying no individual Pharisee. I mean, as a group that Jesus condemned as hypocrites, show me where they ever humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God and showed broken contrition for sin and sought mercy from Christ. Wisdom. Sincere. You can see that over time. An ongoing pattern of confession and repentance in someone's life, in our lives. True wisdom glows like Christ in its root and fruit. Now you contrast that with fake wisdom, false wisdom, phony wisdom. They're worlds apart. James and the Apostle John remind me a lot of one another. They just see things it's just cut and dried. It's one way or the other. There's no gray area, no middle ground here. True wisdom looks like Christ. False wisdom growls like Satan. And it growls like Satan first in its root. What are the three enemies of our souls, church? I'm hearing them. The world, the flesh, and the devil. If you are a Christian, if you are a born-again follower of Jesus Christ today, those three enemies, until you get to heaven, will remain the moment-by-moment enemies and potential destroyers of your walk with Christ, your witness. The world, the flesh, the devil. Well, do you see that? Do you see that in what James says about the wisdom that does not come from above? What's the root of false wisdom? He lists three. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, the world. It comes from the world, this organized system of thought and belief which rejects God and His will and ways as they are revealed to us in His Word. That's earthly wisdom. Rejects God and His will and ways as revealed to us in His Word. The root of false wisdom is first of all earthly. It's from the world. That goes hand in hand with the next word, unspiritual. Natural, it can be translated. What man in his natural, separated from Christ state can and will do. The Greek word is psychikos. It comes up in 1 Corinthians 2:14, which I think defines it very well for us. Paul says there, the psychikos man, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The man devoid of the Spirit, the man without the Spirit, the natural man. Man in his natural state cannot do anything of eternal value. Do you understand that? Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. He didn't mean that mankind, in and of ourselves, that we're incapable of doing anything. We've been created with a lot of abilities to do a lot of things. What Jesus means there is that severed from my lordship and my salvation, you cannot do anything of eternal, lasting value. Because you're a psychikos man. Devoid of the Spirit. There's no way for you then to pursue the path of true wisdom when you have no Spirit of God in you, because wisdom comes from God. It's interesting to me that earthly, natural wisdom is what's running the world around us. Do you realize this? It's what's running our country. And I'm not trying to condemn, I'm not naming any, I'm just saying, like it's, John says in his letter that the world's under the sway of the evil one. This system, this false wisdom system is dominating our educational systems from preschool through PhD level. It's earthly, devoid of the Spirit wisdom. The darlings of Western philosophy and education were all earthly, unspiritual men and women. Plato, Rousseau, Kant, Marx, Darwin, Dewey, Sanger, Twain, the list goes on and on. Hemingway, godless. Godless. These are the heroes of our educational system in the West. Godless. Natural, and unspiritual and earthly. If you want to understand more about just how godless these influences are in our culture, please don't take these. They're mine. But you may look at them, take a picture of them, and go buy them for yourself. Two great books to help you get a grasp on why in the world things are as crazy in our culture as they are. Well, we bought into these philosophies of these men and women. Sigmund Freud, the list goes on and on. B.F. Skinner, you can just keep naming them. We wonder why we're in such a mess. Well, the ultimate source, I think, of false wisdom is given in the third word. Right? Earthly, unspiritual. The next word's heavy, isn't it? Demonic. Well, that's the irony of ironies. Mankind boasts about his wisdom, always exalting our abilities and our wisdom, and yet it doesn't even really come from us. It's not even really ours. It's satanic. It's from Satan. Since the beginning of time, brothers and sisters, Satan has been whispering into our ears. Did God really say? Has God really said that? False wisdom growls like Satan in its root. grows like Satan also in its fruit. Two fruits in particular, James shows us: jealousy, selfish ambition. Jealousy, selfish ambition. Those words hardly need any further commentary. I'm convinced you don't really need a whole lot of commentary on those two words. But I don't need it either. You know why we don't need it? Because we understand it up close and personally. Every single one of us who are honest before God here today will have to say, I know exactly what jealousy is. Because I've had it. I've actually been under its domination at some point, maybe even recently. I know exactly what selfish ambition is. It resides in me as an ongoing principle that if I don't walk in the Spirit and beg Jesus to keep killing it in me, guess what? It will continue to rear its ugly head in my life. But thank God true wisdom is available to all who are in Christ. Right? We don't have to be selfish and jealous. We've got the one who is wisdom alive and well in us. Amen? And so if you before God, like me, have recently realized that there has been some jealousy and selfishness in there, let's ask Jesus to get it out today. Let's vomit that out and walk away from it. Because we can. In Christ, we can. He is our wisdom, church. He's waiting at the door of this church, I believe, today. Once again, remove these fruits of false wisdom. How long did it take Adam after he sinned to go into self-ambition mode? How long did it take him to go into self-preservation mode? I don't know literally how long, but it wasn't very long, was it? That woman you gave me, self-preservation mode right off the bat. Blame God and throw your wife under the bus and then back it up over. How do you think their marriage was doing after that? This stuff destroys relationships. It destroys institutions and even churches if we don't seek the humility, the meekness of wisdom. It begins with confession and raw repentance. Competitive spirit, self-promotion. It only took one generation for jealousy to result in an actual murder in the human race. Just one generation, that's all it took. And that's why he gives the command, if you know these things are in your heart, whatever you do, don't boast about being wise. That's a command in the Greek. Do not boast. Don't start boasting about wisdom if you know that you're wrestling with selfish ambition and jealousy. Because wisdom can't reside in the heart that has those things in it. I don't know if you're noticing a really, really big principle emerging now in the contrast between true and false wisdom. But if you're not noticing it, let me go ahead and point it out to you. The center of attention and false wisdom is man. The center of attention in false wisdom is man. That's that truth, that principle is what my gracious, loving, chastising, disciplining Father crushed me with over the last half a week. When I just kept saying, what is wrong? Why is this a problem? What is wrong? What is wrong, God? What is wrong? And it was as if the prophet Nathan just stepped up in front of me and took his place and said, you are that man. But why am I the center of attention, God? Why? I don't want to be the center of attention. I know in my heart that was true. I don't want to be the center of attention here. I know I'm called to preach, but I don't want to be the center of attention. Why, God? Why? You are that man. You are that man. You're why? You're sin in your life. There's sin in your life, Pastor. That's why. That's what sin does. It causes man to be at the center. Sin doesn't work differently in my life than it does yours. You know that? Like, your pastors don't have a special means of sanctification. No. It's all the same. Confess, repent, ask forgiveness, reconcile and restore. It's all the same. Same Jesus on the same cross. He's our wisdom. He's our sanctification just like yours. And when He brings sin to light in our lives, we only have the same recourse you do. But oh, what a recourse it is. I cannot begin to describe to you the freedom that happened on that night when God finally just crushed me and said, "You're that man. Get the sin out of your life, Pastor." And then Christ can be the center of attention again. "You're that man." I can't tell you the freedom. I texted a brother that next morning. I was so happy. It's a weird happiness. I was so broken, but so happy. I know God doesn't have to remove any consequences of sin. He doesn't. Those things are in His sovereign hand and in His providence, church. We've got to be okay with that. Sometimes He leaves those consequences to remind us, let's not go this way again. Now, I pray He'll give us some mercy there. I know many of you are praying that. But the consequences are in His providential sovereign hands, and His purposes for us are still good. His promises won't fail. I have just been broken and then rebuilt by this very passage this week. Wisdom that exalts man is false wisdom. Jesus is the center of attention and true wisdom. All right, finally, now you know why we only sang two songs. And I'm not, I've got more to say. Finally, I just want us to understand that James insists, God is insisting through James, that wisdom always has a harvest. But both kinds of wisdom always have a harvest. The harvest of false wisdom is disorder. And I am very sorry. I'll express it to you again in a moment. But I'm very sorry that I have been recently a source of disorder here. All I can do is say, I sinned. Please forgive me. I've asked Christ to wash me and clean me and restore me. And that's all I can do is ask you to do it as well. Forgive me. So much of the disorder is on me. It's been a hard thing. It's been a don't eat, don't sleep for... doesn't matter. I don't want you to make you think I'm... You don't need to pity me because I'm free in Christ now, church. I'm just telling you. I'm free. I trust Him with the consequences. He knows how to discipline me, and He knows how to work discipline into this church's life. Whatever we need is what He'll give. But I know, though I don't like owning up to it, know I'm free in Christ. If we keep going down the path, thank God He didn't let us. Ultimately never came up for a vote, if you know what the situation is. And if you don't, maybe ignorance is bliss. I don't know, but... It did. Thank God, like all of this wisdom stuff God gave to us. Yes, boy, I'm with you. I wish it would have happened earlier in the process. Oh, yes, I do. But I can't change that. None of us can change what we did even 5 seconds ago. All we can do is own our proper response right now before God. That's true moment by moment in the Christian life. And so I'm just grateful because the harvest could have been more than disorder, right? If you just keep going down that path, James makes a very shocking statement. Do you see it? Every vile practice. Think about that. Everything wicked in our hearts, minds, and in this world comes from one source, he says. False wisdom. So I'm grateful that at least as far as I can tell, we were spared that. And then there's a harvest of righteousness. Whew! Who wants that one? Who wants that one? You can raise your hand. This is a good time to raise your hand and say, before God, I want in my life and in this church's life and in the life of every gospel preaching church in southern Indiana, because the reputation of Christ matters most. I want to see a harvest of righteousness sown in peace by those who are making peace. I think James means two things there. I think he means a present harvest of righteousness. A truly wise church committed to wisdom God's way will grow more righteous. We will be made more like Christ. We will grow in holiness together. We will see harvest of actual righteousness. But one day, this is the second thing he means, one day the great harvest day is coming. The great harvest day is coming, church. Don't you long for it? We won't have any more of these discussions about how we sinned. Please forgive me. Because on that day, final harvest day, full righteousness will be ours. What a day. What a day! The path to that day is to respond rightly to the voice of wisdom today. The Puritan Thomas Manton said this, quote, "There is an intimate connection between our endeavors and the Lord's recompenses. Our actions are seed. They fall upon the ground, not to be lost, but to grow up again. We may taste the fruits of them long after they be committed. Be sure you sow good seed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm asking before God and these sweet saints who have been so kind to me, so forbearing with Pastor Jim and myself and deacons and others. I'm asking, Lord, for a renewed move of Your Spirit, a renewed movement of Your Spirit to bring us godly wisdom and to rejoice in how You did and You are. You have in the past rescued this church from the path of false wisdom. You did it again. You will do it again. You're so good. You're so good, Lord. So we thank You. We praise You. We ask that we would glow like Christ with wisdom's fruit, because we love wisdom's root. We love You, Lord. We love You. We thank You for first loving us. Thank You for not separating us from Your love, even though we deserve it day by day. Give grace now. Grace, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.